Leviticus 19, and beginning in verse 9, and we'll read through to the 18th verse. Leviticus 19 and verse 9, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him the wages of him that is hired. Shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Okay, if you would turn with me to the book of Ephesians. And we're just going to kind of hang out here in the book of Ephesians. We'll go back and forth a little bit, but we won't jump around in the Bible too much today. We'll leave that physical exercise and hopefully do some spiritual exercise here in the book of Ephesians. That passage there in Leviticus is essentially telling the nation of Israel how it is that they ought to love their neighbor. Different ways, different things, specific things for them to do to show love. And here in the book of Ephesians, as we come to Ephesians, we think of it, we talk about Ephesians being kind of the pinnacle of Pauline truth, and it is. It is the mountain peak of a discourse on the grace of God and on the mystery and on heavenly places and our future and our inheritance and all of those things. The book of Ephesians kind of lifts us up to the heights that God has in fact brought us to. And so we think about the book in terms of those things, in terms of grace and the mystery and heavenly places. And sure enough, if you just count them out, you'll find the word grace some 12 times in the book of Ephesians, 6 chapters, 12 mentions. That's not bad. Mystery, you'll find 6 times. At least one per chapter. Doesn't work out that way, but that's how it averages. Heavenly places, 5 times. So the book definitely focuses on those things. But you may not know that you'll find in the book of Ephesians this pinnacle of Pauline truth, the word love, some 19 times in this book. So it does us well to keep that in mind, to remember that, and to remember as we focus on these things like grace and on the mystery and on our inheritance and heavenly places and on the church, the body of Christ, and all these things that Ephesians talks about, love is just inseparable with each and every one of those things, and it's just peppered throughout the book. You can't get away from it in the book of Ephesians. And it is an overriding theme. Now, having said all of that, I'm going to tell you that the title of my message this morning is Love Hates Me. If you would, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Let's start there. Love hates me. Does love hate you? Love hates me. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me tell you why love hates me. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Show of hands, anyone here like to suffer? I got one back there. If you don't like to suffer, but you have to suffer, would you rather suffer long or short? Short. Love wants me to suffer. All lowliness and meekness with long suffering. Not only does love want me to suffer, it wants me to suffer long. Love hates me. It wants me to, you know what makes me suffer? People who annoy me make me suffer. People who don't do things the way I think they should be done make me suffer. And if it was up to me, I wouldn't suffer it. I knew a couple long time ago that were just so madly in love with each other and just loved to just show it publicly. And they were just joined at the hip. And wouldn't stop holding hands, and were always in each other's face, and they, you know, you couldn't tear them apart. They were what you call insufferable. And if it were up to me, I wouldn't suffer them. But love makes me suffer. Love makes you suffer, and it makes you suffer long. See, love hates you just like it hates me. Because if love loved me, it wouldn't make me suffer. Right? Forbearing one another in love. You know what forbearing means? It means to wait. Who likes to wait? I don't like to wait. I've got, you know, our town back home in Coal City there, we have an inordinate proportion of seasoned citizens in our town. And seasoned citizens drive slow. Or young people who don't know any better drive too fast. It's one or the other. I'm not sure how that works. But I was coming home the other day, and it's not, you know, the other day, the week before that, and the month before that, and, you know, work all day, come home, drive an hour on the expressway in traffic to get home, and you get to the last mile of the trip, and all of a sudden, a hat pulled out in front of me and started driving. It was just a hat in a car with two hands on the wheel. Started driving 30 miles an hour in a 45 mile an hour zone, and I'm trying to get home. Now, if it was up to me, I'd get angry and might say a choice word or two, at least maybe in my mind, call the person some derogatory thing, but love won't let me. Love hates me. It won't let me do what I want to do. It won't let me jump ahead. It won't let me put myself in front of the other person. It just won't let me. It should. I deserve to be in front of the other person. Love hates me. Look a little further on in the chapter in verse 15. Get a running start in verse 14 if we could. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Now, speaking the truth in love. Now, what Paul's talking about, that's coming off of those deceptive teachings there in verse 14. And here in verse 15, he's not necessarily talking about, you know, everyday life, kind of don't lie to each other. He tells us that up in verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Here in verse 15, he's talking about you and me in the church, and he's talking about doctrine, and he's talking about growth and edification and seeing one another built up. What he's saying here when he says, speak the truth, speaking the truth in love, he's talking about what Leviticus was talking about. When it said, thou shalt not suffer sin upon your neighbor, but will rebuke him. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So you and I, we need to speak the truth to each other in love. Now listen, what do I care if you're off gallivanting around in some kind of sin? What do I care? If you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I just let you run off and then go and do what you're going to do, but love won't let me. Love hates me. I have to come and sit down, and you and I, we have to talk, and if I'm doing something stupid, you and I, you got to come to me and you got to tell me. We don't like to do that, but love makes us do it. We do it. We do it all the time, don't we? We speak the truth in love. Sometimes I want to speak the truth, but I don't want to do it in love. So I can just ignore you. You can ignore me. We can let each other go. Or we can jump on each other and harp on each other and judge each other. I'd rather do either one of those things, but love won't let me do either. Love makes me speak the truth with your good in mind. What's wrong with me? Love hates me. Loves you. Love doesn't like to do what I like to do. Verse 16 there. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now you know what that verse looks like? It looks like a lot of work. A lot of building. Working, laboring going on in that verse. I don't like to work. I don't like to labor, but love makes me do it. Look in chapter 5 and we'll explain a little bit here. Chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Love moved Christ to sacrifice Himself. So love doesn't just hate me. It hated Christ. Now let me explain to you now at this point what I mean when I use the word hate. When the Bible uses the word hate, Jesus said, any one of you who doesn't hate your father or mother, you're not worthy of me, right? What does he mean by that? Well, it's a comparative thing, isn't it? If you love your family or your children or your father or your mother or your job or your things or what or yourself more than Christ, you've got an issue, you've got a problem. And the way that the Lord describes that, he says, when it's me and them, you hate them and you love me. Well, what that means is you don't put them above me. So when I say to you that love hates me, that's what we're talking about. What love does is it puts me down, it puts me below, and it puts others above. It puts them in front, driving 30 in a 45. And it thinks, you know what? That man knows how fast he can handle that machine and what his comfort level is. And he knows what his own reflexes are and what he's able to do and what he's not able to do. And he may not be able to do everything I'm able to do, just like I'm not able to do everything that someone, that the next person is able to do. And what love does is it forbears and it suffers long and it considers the other person ahead of me. See, love hates me. Loves the other person. Puts me below. Puts them above. That's what love does. I was sitting in my kind of makeshift study. There's a door anyway between one part of the house and the other. And we've got a house full now, so there's noise, and I try to get away. And Sandy was, I'm going to tell on you, San, I hope you don't mind. Sandy was in the kitchen, and I, of course, I'm in the other part of the house, so I don't know what she's doing, but she's in the kitchen, and she's working, and our little, you know, 1.5-year-old is running around, and of course, he loves Grandma. The two of them are insufferable. So he's underfoot, and she's trying to get stuff done, and she's calling me, and I don't hear her because I'm in the other part of the house, lost in my own head, and she's calling, and I don't even know what she needed me for now at this point, but she's calling me, and I'm not coming, and she's trying to get stuff done, and the kids, you know, and she's and all of a sudden. I'm sitting there, as far as I know, I'm in bliss and peace and quiet and reading, and all of a sudden the door comes open and she goes, Dave! I'm not 5 feet from the door. Dave! So now she knows what that whole story I just told you. I didn't know. As far as I know, I'm sitting quiet, all of a sudden I'm getting yelled at out of the blue. See, here's the thing. She's got a circumstance, a situation in her life, in her experience, that it came time for me to bear. Okay? Now, I'm just telling you my own experience. Everyone, you know, we've all got our own. Apply that to your own self, to your own life. The bottom line is that love hates me. Exalts the other person, puts me below. That's what love does. Love doesn't do what I want to do. I want to put myself first. I want to be able to have my own set of circumstances and to go and to expect someone else to bear with me, but I don't want to bear with other people. What fun is that? But love makes me do it. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Well, now we're starting to get a little bit of instruction here. How does this work? How, if love wants me to do everything that is counterintuitive and that is against my my own desires, how do I pull that off? How does that happen? Well, Paul tells us here, he gives us an example. He says, walk in love as Christ. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, I'd like you to compare that with the next reference in same chapter and verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now I want you to see the similarities between those two passages and the differences. Paul says in verse 2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. Verse 2, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. Verse 25, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So the outworking of that love is the same in both places. Self-sacrifice. Christ put himself down in order to put us ahead. He made himself poor in order to make us rich. But now I want you to see a couple of differences here that are worth noting if we're going to figure this love thing out and why it hates me and what to do about it. Back in verse 2 again, he says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, the Lord's motivation there in that verse, in Ephesians 5 and verse 2, is God. Christ loved us in conscience toward his heavenly Father, towards God. That's first. When the Lord was sweating blood there in the garden, he didn't say, Father, I'm just as pleased as punch to go and do this. No. And he didn't even say, Lord, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it for their sakes. He said, Father, not my will, but thine. So the first motivation in offering himself, in offering yourself as a sacrifice, is to be a sweet-smelling savor to God. I told you last time, I think, or the time before that, it's amazing to me. Paul says that we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God. And it's not just that we look like Christ. When Christ looks at you, when God the Father looks at you, he sees his Son. But we smell like him too. And it, you know, if you if you've ever had, you know, a baby, you know what that means. It's not just appearance. It's not just the outward. Christ is in us and through us, and we in Him. We don't just look like Him; we smell like Him. So we can be a sweet smelling savor to God because Christ is in us and His motivations are ours. Now, in verse 25, you say, okay, well, I'm doing this all for God. Again, you're secondary. We don't worry about you. I'm doing it for the Lord. Well, no, that's not true either, because the fact is that Christ loved you. You know, we tell people, we give people the gospel, and we tell them, you know, Christ died for the sins of the world, and they say, yeah, I know He did that. And then we say, yeah, but He died for you. And that's the realization that needs to come, that it was aimed at me, that my sins were accounted for and paid for on that cross, and that all I need to do is to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died there for me, and He'll save me. He'll save you just by your simple faith. Well, look, the love of Christ for you as a Christian works that same way. Yeah, God loves everybody. God so loved the world. Christ loves all of us. He loves you. You. You and Him. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. See, now that's all for you. That's all because the Lord Jesus Christ wants you close to Him. Why do we do what we do for one another? You know, come back with me if you would to look at chapter 2. Let me show you the trick that God's going to play on you and me. I'm telling you, love hates us. Ephesians chapter 2. We got to get this from the beginning. Verse 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That was us in time past, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All of that that stuff that we used to be, and then, but God. We were on our way to hell, but God. We were the children of wrath, but God. God intervened. Why? For His great love wherewith He loved us. And what did He do with that? Well, He quickened us, and He raised us up together with Christ, and He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, that means we sit together with Christ, but it means that we sit together with one another, too. You know, my mom, I used to hate it. My brother and I, we would fight, and we would, you know, bicker and argue. We'd sit at the table and kick each other and do all of that, and she would she'd separate us, and then we'd stick our tongues out at each other across the room. But when we were actually angry at each other, she'd make us sit together. The Lord's going to make us all sit together. You say, well, that'll be fine because he won't have sin then. Well, what does the passage say? For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he did all this for us. God didn't wait for us to repent. He didn't wait for us to clean up. He didn't wait for us to get better. He did it for his great love. It's for the sake of his love. That's why he did it. So why do you do things that you don't want to do? Why do you let love hate you? Well, you do it for love's sake. Because we know that to put ourselves down and to put the other above is this pinnacle of everything that we believe. It's about love. We understand the mystery so that we can better love each other and the Lord. We understand about the body of Christ so that we can know practically how to love one another. We understand what God did for us so that we can love Him. We understand the love that He gave to us. Look in chapter 1. Why? So that we can then turn around and love one another. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. You know, love is a choice, right? Didn't just choose love, though. He chose the ones. He chose us. Do you choose to love someone who might give you occasion to be long-suffering and forbearing, someone who doesn't do things exactly the way you'd like them done? You choose that person. And you say, I'm going to love you. I do love you. And then we behave accordingly. He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Well, how do we love? We love because God first loved us, right? Before the foundation of the world, He loved us. So God said, me first. He put Himself first in loving you and me. So that now, you get a statement like chapter 3. We'll close up. We're about out of time. Chapter 3. Paul's praying here, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted in love. You plant a tree in the soil, right? And it's that soil that feeds it and nourishes it and makes it grow. So we need to be rooted in love. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, you empty yourself in order so that you might be filled. Now, here's another reason why love hates me. Because that verse says that I'm supposed to know something that I can't know. knowing the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. Well, how's that going to happen? Well, you need to follow the progression there. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend what is the breadth and length and depth and height of this thing, and to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. It starts with Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us. God loved us from before the foundation of the world. Christ loved us and gave Himself for us at the cross. Now here we are, believing what God says, and the Lord Jesus Christ lives in us, and that love just begins to spill out. Not by me trying, but by the Lord living. By faith. Look at the end of the book there in chapter 6, if you would. See, what we're doing, what this whole thing is all about, there's all of these other people. You and I here in this room, all these people out here in the rest of the planet, God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, all these people come before me. Now that's from my perspective. That's from your perspective. Because you say, well, that's not fair. But here's the thing. All of those other people, and all of the people here, and God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, are putting you before them. That's the plan. That's the ideal. So what you've got then in the end is you've got one person, you, putting yourself back, and everyone else putting you forward. That's the plan. Or we can all put ourselves forward, and we could have one person looking out for our good, for us. And every one of us, all the millions and billions or the tens here, we can all be looking out for number one and have one person with our best interest in heart. Or we can set our best interest back. And we can all set our own best interest back. And then we can each have all of our best interest at heart. And each one of us can have all the others pulling for us. That's what it's about. Ephesians 6, verse 23, peace to the brethren and love with faith. See, there it is. Love with faith. How does love come? Love comes by faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. You know, you and I got to quit now. We're going to be going out, and we're going to be voting in a couple of days. You got, you know, big things going on. Very interesting time that we live in. And there are some people on one end of the political spectrum that say that, you know, there's poor people out there that need help, like those people back in Leviticus, and the government ought to be in the business of, you know, distributing to their needs. Then there's some other people who say, no, it ought to be every man for himself, and pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and all of that. And then there's God, who talks about love with faith, love with knowledge, love with reason, love with sense, but love. And there comes out of that personal accountability for me and charity for others. Sensible, reasonable charity, personal charity. It's not someone else's job in some other place to see to my neighbor's good. It's my job. See, it's not enough to say, well, Washington, you ought not be taking my money and distributing it out all over the place. When you say that, I'm all for it. But now when I get it back, what am I going to do with it? Love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be on all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. You know that's the first reference out of these 19 that talks about our love for the Lord. Talks about His love for us over and over and over again. And out of that, our love for each other. But through that whole thing, this is assumed. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. You know, speaking the truth in love, that's in contrast to those folks in the last days who are going to be speaking lies and hypocrisy. You can speak the truth in love, you can speak lies and hypocrisy. But you can also speak words of love in hypocrisy. Who was it that had the sword in his right hand and grabbed the guy by the beard in the other and kissed him with the one hand and gave him the sword with the other? That's Paul says, let love be without dissimulation. Love somebody to their face and stab them in the back. We're looking out for one another's good. I just figured we'd go through love in the book of Ephesians, tell you why love hates me, and why that's a good thing. Love makes me act like God. We're done. Heavenly Father, I do want to thank and praise You, Lord, that You've given us the example, but not only the example, You've given us the ability to do something that's just absolutely ridiculous. To put myself last. Nothing could be more counterintuitive. And nothing could be more like You. And we thank You for Your Spirit that empowers us to do it. And I pray that we would love one another always, so that it could be said that our neighbor did this or that, but we responded as You would have us to do. And I pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. One more.